That was number four, song four. All right. That's a great song, Dwayne. I wish you'd had some energy where you could have sung it. But you done pretty good in that. Well, back in Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. This is our last message in the book of Colossians. A little book, but a lot of information has been found in this little book. The hidden recesses of God's word is the depths of treasures that can't be found at the end of a rainbow. Amen. So here in verse number 2 of chapter 4, we're going to read a few verses. So let's stand as we read this morning. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus. Turn the page here. Declare unto you, who is beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for every song's been sung. We are grateful for redemption that comes in only one name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that redemption that changes our hearts, changes our minds, changes our lives, puts a love and a desire in our hearts to please you. Father, we just pray this morning as we look at this scripture, as we close out this study on the book of Colossians, Lord, I pray that you would open our heart to the things we've talked about over these last many weeks. And I pray, Lord, today that our hearts would be enriched because we've had a study in your word. And I pray, Lord, today that our hearts have been open, our minds have been changed, our hearts in a new direction, and our purpose in life has become more focused on you than anything, any other time in our life. So, Lord, I pray this morning as I bring this message, I pray that you'd anoint me and use me. I'm unworthy to stand here and even attempt to do what I'm about to do. Unless you intervene, Lord, I'll make a mess of it. So, Lord, I pray that right now, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, that you'd take control of my mind. The words I speak, may they be spirit-fed and spirit-led. And I pray, Lord, that under the unction of the Holy Spirit, I would take this with a great a passion for you and a great compassion for your people. And may you help me deliver this message exactly the way you would have it done. When all is said and done, Lord, we know that this message is only about you and how much you love us and how much that you're here for us every moment. I pray if there's one here lost and undone, does not know Jesus. They might be a lot of us here this morning that are church members, church people, been in church all their lives, and yet have never truly been born from above. And their lives show that because there is no change in their hearts and lives. I pray you'd speak to that heart. I pray this morning you'd draw them to truth. May you be glorified in all that's said and done, because it's for your glory we do this. It's for your honor that we do this. May we lift the name of Jesus high so he will draw all of us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This morning I want to bring you a message on a thought of the power of our words. Has anybody ever just been feeling really, really good in your life and where you were at and whatever thing was going on, and just really excited about what was fixed to happen. And then all of a sudden, somebody just says one little word. Just one little word. I mean, not very big. It can be as small as any word you can think of. It don't have to be a massive word. Just a word. And that hype that you were on, that you know you could do anything, and then all of a sudden, from one word, you find out you don't. It just wipes your slate clean. That instead of being on top of the mountain, you are tumbled down in a pit, and you're thinking, I can't even crawl out of this. So words are important that we use in life. They're important in all kinds of communication, and certainly amongst the brethren, we should be careful with our words, how we craft our words and the things that we say. And that's really what I want to speak about this morning, of just what is it about our words that are so powerful. There are so many words in the English language. I thought to myself, how many words is it? You think about all the languages in the world, and you think about all that we have in ours. We have a pretty good vocabulary. I know at least 25 words. But I do know this, that words are dangerous words. They can be words of inspiration. They can also be words that will tear us up or tear us down or build us up, one of the two. So it just depends on the wording, the tone, and the appearance of the word crafter when they're speaking to us. I know I've had people say things to me before that would just really just bring me down. You know, I'd be feeling really good, and somebody would say one little word or one little phrase, and it just seem to destroy whatever it is that you were so high on at that moment. But the Bible says, listen, Job says this, shall vain words have an end? Does vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answer? James says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses. Brethren, these things ought not to be. So here we got words that have some really, really influence on us, positive or negative. Did you know that in the Oxford Dictionary. I looked this up. Here's what it said. We've got 171,476 words in the English language. There are also 47,156 words that are obsolete or not used very often anymore. An additional 9,500 that are subtitled or sub-interest. So there's a lot of words in the English language. A lot. Matter of fact, one of the great language counters says that there's almost, here's what was funny to me, it said they estimate that there's absolutely 988,600 plus words in the English language. I like that they are exactly, they estimate. I like that right there. That was good. So what do we do with all these words, and how do we handle all these words? We should never underestimate the power of the word, whether it's oral or whether it's written. And the word of God certainly is a word that never changes. We just talked a little bit about that this morning. Very simple little statement. But, you know, we have the ability with our words that we can make promises, or we can make things happen, or just simply this. We don't always able to keep our word at everything. Although we try, we want to be honest about everything, we want to do everything right, sometimes we cannot do the impossible. And so we were sort of talking about that, and I said, you know, the one thing that the only one that we can guarantee their promises is God. That's the only guarantee we have, is the promise of God. You know why? Because God has the foreknowledge of time itself. So what God knows never changes, because he will never make a promise that he cannot keep. Well, we think, well, I'm going to keep this promise, hoping that we do it, thinking we're going to do it, with intentions of it, and then something happens where we're not. God don't do that. What God says is absolute. It never changes. When I was little, you know, people get to picking on you, and you stand up, you know, you're about 5 years old, you put them old hands on your hip, and you say, I tell you what, sticks and stones may break my bones, but them words will never hurt me. And the whole time, they're killing you in what they're saying. Killing you in what they're saying. Because, listen, sticks and stones do hurt. I've been hit with a rock. I hollered. I've been hit with a stick. I hollered a lot and cried a lot. But words are deadening to us at times. So we should never underestimate the power of negative words. or positive. Such words that lift us up. Such words that brings courage. Such words that finds hope. Like these. You might remember some of these. These will probably never be forgotten, these words. Listen. A day that will live in infamy. I weren't even alive at the time, but I remember that. I don't remember him saying it, but I remember it from history. Our president, during the time of the Pearl Harbor's attack, he stands before the world and he said, this is a day that will live in infamy. And then there's this real popular one. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I remember that. And I remember what an energy it put into our nation while we were facing the missile defense things with Cuba. And the president gets up and he said, don't ask what your country can do. You ask what you can do for your country. And then like the great civil rights leader, Martin Luther King. Listen to this statement. And it's so true. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love does that. So there's words of power. There's words of encouragement. There's words of hope. And certainly that's the kind of words that we would want. David said it like this, my heart is indignant, a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. There are those words that fester fear, fester hatred, all kinds of words. Did you know that every word that Hitler wrote in his, let's call it a dossier, in his book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died for every word in his book. 6 million Jews were killed. 6 million handicapped, or no, the total of 6 million, handicapped and people of different races, different colors, and even, listen, not only the Jews, but Christians as well, that opposed him. In this book he wrote, he blamed the Germany's fault on World War I and the Jews and capitalism. And he proclaimed his hatred of the Jews and how he wanted to annihilate them out of Europe. Words, simple words that hurt, simple words that destroy. But God has given us those words. God has given us words, a language. He's given us a hope, and he's given us direction that we should use our words as they are, our language as a gift from God. And the Bible says that let everything that have breath, let them praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. But you know, we as Baptists, we need to get back into the old praising of the Lord. Instead of being dead stumps sitting on a pew made out of wood. Not anything made out of wood, they're made out of pretty nice comfortable seats, but we need to be understanding that we can take our words and we honor God with our words. Out of our mouth, we can bless the others that are here. Out of our mouths, we can also curse, damage, destroy those that are around us. And the Bible says that shouldn't be. That we are to love one another. Here, at closing here in the book of Colossians, Paul tells them of some things. He gives them some direction, and there's four ministries here that is absolutely impossible to do if we don't use our words right. Impossible to do. Makes it where no one will be able to hear the gospel. Isn't that really what it's all about, is the gospel? Notice what Paul says here in verse number 2. He says, continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Our words in prayer is of extreme importance in going forth with the ministry of prayer. If we do not properly use our word. Now listen, we've talked about this before. How do we pray? Do we pray? Do we actually have a purpose in our prayer when we pray? Or do we pray genetically, if you would? Is it more like a parts department? You know, you call the auto parts, and I've had a lot of experience with that this week and all the junk I've been going through. So I've called the auto parts quite a bit. But is it like calling for one of those and just saying, God, here's a part I need, here's a part I need, here's a... Or do we come to him and magnify his name? How are we using our words when we're praying? Paul, listen, Paul was not ashamed. And this morning, we've had several people say, you know, remember so-and-so, remember this one, remember that one. And even before we got to church, being text about someone that was sick or somebody that was needing. And several people this morning has mentioned that to me about someone that's in. Listen, Paul was never ashamed to ask for the family of faith to pray for him. We shouldn't be ashamed to ask for the family of faith to pray for us. But here, we need to ask them. The Bible says asking in faith. We're to ask in faith. We're to believe what we're praying about instead of just it being genetic, if you would, and not really believing, not putting faith in. Because listen, when we want to believe at the very most that we can, did you know even doubt comes in when in our heart we say we want to absolutely believe? And doubt, fear, misunderstanding of what God's doing causes us to be drawn to a place of uncertainty and a place of even doubt, if you would, because faith in itself is only faith when it's experienced in that which we're putting it towards. Faith is only faith when I say, God, I believe this. God, I'm going to hold on to this. And we don't give up. We just keep on keeping on. And Paul, listen, he prayed for himself about something, but it wasn't really for himself. It was that God would enable opportunity for him. In other words, Paul said, listen, you pray for me that God will open opportunities where I might have an utterance to say about Jesus. How often do we pray and ask someone, hey, listen, would you pray for me today? That God would open an opportunity for me to be able to share the gospel with someone? Would you just say, God, whatever you can do with old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you open that opportunity for them. And then because we are ready to do what God's asked us to do, and we've got all these others praying for us to do those things, guess what? God's going to bring somebody in our life, and you might not even know you're even speaking words of hope, words of truth. You might not even realize you're doing it, and yet you are speaking life into them because inside they're dying and they do not know it because their faith is being tried and tested. And sometimes, listen, even the best of us, which I'm not saying I'm the best of any of us, I'm probably the worst of all of us. Sometimes our faith can turn into doubt. And it's our words that we use in prayer that helps us, that encourages us, that keeps us moving in the right direction. But prayer, our prayer life should be a satisfying. We should be satisfied in prayer. We should be filled with the Spirit of God, and our prayer life should be a faithful prayer life. Faithful prayer life. That we would have an intent. Maybe you know, we should knock on God's door. Maybe we need to make an attempt at saying, Lord, I'm going to meet you here at such and such a time. You remember what happened to Daniel whenever they trapped him and was about to throw him to the lions if he prayed? You know what Daniel done? It said at the regular time that he prayed, he went to the same place, although he knew that it was a trap, although he knew they were, he went to the same place that he always met God at. See, our prayer life should be a fulfilling life. It should be satisfying to us. And if it's not, it's nobody's fault for us, because you know why? Because God is waiting for us to communicate with him. It's not his fault. He's never away from us. So it ain't like, well, I ain't going to talk to you today. No. God's just longing for us. Speak to me. Ask me. Ask my will for your life. You can find satisfaction whenever you meet me. I remember hearing Charles Stanley say one time, he has this particular room in his office. He's got a blanket, a rug rather, and he's got a little altar there. And every day, the same time he goes in that place. I remember my granddaddy, whenever he would pray, every day at noontime, he went in that closet and he prayed. Sometimes as much as 2 hours he'd be in there praying. And you could hear him. He's old Pentecostal. He got excited in there every now and then. I don't know. Sometimes I thought he was throwing some of Granny Rachel's beats against the wall or something or other, because he would get excited in that room and he would pray every day. See, we need to have a faithful prayer life. One that makes us be steadfast. One that won't allow us to quit. One that never doubts. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Have that attitude of prayer all the time. When we come to church, we should have the attitude. Listen, I'm about to meet with my Father who is the King of the universe. We should come to church excited about what God is about to do, because we prayed and God is going to do something in somebody's life, even if I don't see it. God, listen, God does things when we don't know he's doing them. What if God don't answer it the way that you want it answered? See, if we're consistent in our prayer life and we're satisfied, spirit-filled, when God don't answer it the way you want it, guess what? It don't disrupt your faith. It might disrupt your timing, but not your faith. Because maybe God's trying to teach us something. Maybe God's trying to show us. Maybe God's just not ready to do it till it gets to the time where he gets the glory. But when we got that satisfied prayer life, and it's a faithful prayer life, those things don't upset us. It don't stop us from moving forward. That's the way God works in our life. And then we have to have a watchful prayer life. Paul said here, he said, you watch and pray. In other words, don't just pray, watch. Be aware of what's going on around you. Listen, we live in some really, really tough days. And if we're not aware of what's going on around us, somebody needs to make us wake up to reality. Because this world is in a mess. But I want you to know this. The Bible says it's only going to get worse. It don't say it's going to get better. It says it's going to get worse. It's going to wax worse. And man's hearts are becoming more evil, more wicked, more vile, getting worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. That it's going to get that way. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he even find faith on the earth? That's what the Bible says. So we have to have a prayer life in a way that we're watchful of what's around us. We know what's going on. We know where society's at, and we're praying. When Nehemiah come back to rebuild the walls of the city, remember what they done? They prayed. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. And guess what else they done? They watched. They had somebody watching 24 hours a day, watching over what God's work was. Now, their work was to rebuild the city or rebuild the walls so that the people of Israel could be safe there in Jerusalem. That was his job. It was God's safety. A wall. Unheard of today. You know, God was just not, what was he was insensitive. Wanted a wall. But God said, this is what I want you to do. Now, it wasn't something glorious that Nehemiah was going to do. They weren't about to crown him king. He was just a wall builder. And he prayed, and God showed him what to do. And he got out there while they were doing the work. They had men with swords. It got to the place at one time they had to have a trowel, and they have a sword. Trowel in one hand to lay the stone, and a sword in the other one to fight the enemy. And everybody around them was mocking them. Oh, that wall, that wall case, that little old fox could tear that wall down. But they couldn't have, because it was the anointing of God doing God's work. But it was because he had a faithful prayer life. And he had a prayer life that was causing him to watch and be observant. We can't go around blind. God don't want us to be blind followers of Christ. He wants us to be alert. He wants to know what's going on. We are not people that are blind to the faith. You know, if I'd wrote the Bible, it would have been a whole lot different than what it is, because I wouldn't have told everything so honestly, probably. Some of those things I want to keep hid, but, you know, God didn't do that for us. He just told the truth like it is. Nehemiah said, listen, make our prayers unto God and set a watch against them. That's what we have to do. God, here's my prayer. Now help me watch. Give me a watch. But then we have to have a prayer filled with thanksgiving. Filled with thanksgiving. Filled to the rim with thanksgiving. That's what he said. Come into my presence with praise. Give thanks unto my name. And I think we've lost a lot of that. I think we've lost a lot of the energy that church used to have, because we've got to the place where our prayer lives ain't where it's supposed to be. We're not faithful in that. We're not consistent. We're not watching. We're not praying. We're not praying for one another. We're just going about our business and coming around every now and then and sitting down on a pew and listening to what's got to be said, and then go out with no mind of what God's even asked us to do. A satisfied prayer life has a purpose. Has a purpose. And that purpose is to do what God has asked us to do, and for us to energize other people by encouraging them to do what God's asked them to do. Every one of us sitting in this building this morning, if you've been born of God, not just a church member, not just born in a family that was a Christian family, but if you've been born from above, God's got a job for you. And the only ones that's going to do that is you. You have a purpose in life. You have a God purpose. And listen, your husband can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your mother, your dad, your father, your friends, your cousins can't. You're the only one that can do God's purpose in your life. And it takes prayer to be able to do that thing, because this world draws us at every angle. This world knows how to get our heart, don't it? It knows how to hit that desire button, don't it? It knows exactly what to do for us to draw us away from God. Our life has purpose. And our life is not just my purpose. It is God's purpose. God's purpose. And then we have words of intercession. Our words in intercession, listen, that is not for us. That is for someone else. Paul never focused on Paul. He always focused on Christ. Always focused on Christ. The other night at the meeting we went to, the writer was telling about the book. I bought the book so I could read it, about this gentleman who was 54 years on the mission field. He spent his time in Vietnam during the war era, back in the 60s and all. And he said that he got in a cab one night, and a driver picked him up and said they were going wherever it was he was going. And said the driver of the taxi said, "Sir, why do you love the Vietnamese people so much?" And he said, "I thought about that thing. And that night, God gave me the answer." He said, "I didn't know what to tell the guy why I loved him so much." And he said God spoke to him and said, "You don't love those people. I love them people. And I'm going to love these people through you." That was powerful to me. Let me ask you something. Who is God wanting to love through you? And he's not able to love through you, because our prayer life is all messed up. Because I'm not doing my purpose. So if God is wanting to love someone, or God wanting to touch somebody's life, and he's going to do it through you, if we're not doing that, who's been hurt here? Oh, yes, we lose out because we're not fulfilling God's purpose in our life. But the person that we're supposed to be touching their life's not being touched. But one of the most powerful ways that we can do that, Paul said, "Would you pray that God would do this thing for me, would open up an opportunity?" That's the way we should pray. We should make intercessions for one another so that we can be in the will of God all the time. And listen, Paul said in this, he said, "Whom I'm in bonds for." He was in prison. He wrote this letter from Rome, chained probably with a couple of centurions on his side. How'd you like to be chained for Paul? Chained with Paul, man. Talking about hearing the gospel, you'd hear that, wouldn't you? He still had purpose in prison. Now listen, he did not pray, "Lord, please, if you don't deliver us from here, we're not going to be able to do anything you've asked me to do." No. He never asked God one time to open the doors and let him out. You know what they done? Crazy stuff. They prayed and worshiped. They prayed and worshiped. And him right in the middle of God's will, sitting right in the middle of that jail, bound to those centurions, his head about to be cut off of him because of the gospel. And what did he do? He didn't say, Lord, let me out of here. Lord, you know, I don't know why this come on me, please, Lord. No. He said, pray that God would open a time that I might have the opportunity to share the gospel. That's what he said. So are we not doing what God's asked us to do? Are we not loving others? Is God not able to love others? Is God not able to work through to others through us? Do we really, really care? Is the question. Or am I satisfied with me? Am I satisfied with what I'm doing? And it don't matter what anybody else is doing, no matter what's going on, I'm just satisfied with me. I am satisfied with Damon. He has done so much for me. Don't go that way, does it? At least it shouldn't go that way. I'm afraid it does go that way a lot of times. If you've got nothing else to pray for, nothing. If everything is hunky-dory, as the old saying goes, if you are satisfied with Jesus and you've got nobody else to pray for me. You pray that when I stand up here in this pulpit that God gives me the words to say. And you pray that God will give me the Holy Ghost boldness to speak truth, even if it's not popular. That I will never back up from the Word of God. That I believe His Word and I hold His Word. You just pray that I would be able to do that. And you pray and ask God to strengthen me. Not only that I preach right, but I live right. That I live what I preach and preach what I live. You pray that for me. You pray that for Wanda. I tell you what, there's a lot goes on in our lives. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of things that we worry about and cry about. And worry. I mean, our lives sometimes seem just completely upside down. Pray for us. If you've got nothing else to pray for. But I guarantee you, you can throw us in there, but you've got plenty to pray for, just like we've got plenty to pray for. The only problem is, are we praying? Intercession is an extremely important part. Right now, we're having intercession prayer. We're praying for Brother Roy, and we're praying for all the Sister Bonnie, all these people we're praying for, you know, and just, God, do something. You know, I'm not asking you to do anything. Do it for them. And do it so God, you can be glorified in it. You know, that should be our intention. So pray to intervene. Acts 6:4 says, but we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to ministry of the word. That's what I want to do. Minister the word. I want to teach the word of God. I find more joy at the moment I can stand up here and bring a message than anything else that I know of. The studying sometimes gets tough. The work sometimes to develop these messages is tough. But there's nothing like standing up here and you feel the anointing of God while you're bringing the message. There's nothing like that. It brings such joy, such delight, knowing that God is using the worst dog in the pen. What about our words as a witness? Now listen to me. I know I talk a lot about our witness. It says, but let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. Have you ever been at a time when you didn't know what to say? I tell you what, I've had phone calls. Brother Damon, can you come? So-and-so's going on, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I've got no idea what to say to these people. None whatsoever. And at that very moment, God just gave you the words. And you know they're not your words because you didn't have sense enough like me. If you're like me, I didn't have sense enough to think of it. And God just laid it in my mind. And he laid words of hope. I sat there with a young man whose baby had just died, just been born and just died. And I sat, and God just filled my mind and my heart with words to encourage that young man. I didn't have that in me. People whose lives have been in a mess because of all. I can't tell you the times that God just give me those words. When I prayed and asked him, God, let me be a witness here. God, let me say something that would encourage. Let me give them some hope here, Lord. Use me here. And you get there, and all of a sudden, you walk in, you don't know what's going on, but yet God just fills your mind. And he flows from your heart. And you know you're speaking to him in love because you care. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? He says that we're to walk in wisdom. That walk just means the way we live, the way we conduct our lives. We are to walk in wisdom so that those that see us, we're to have a good report for those people who's not even church people. Those worst sinners out there should look at you and say, that man is a Christian. I remember my buddy, me and him, we were pretty tight growing up. And another friend of ours, his daddy sat there, and we were a bunch of wild teenagers. I mean, we were a bunch of wild bunch. I remember one of my best friends said, now I can tell you what, if there's ever been a Christian in this world, it's that man right there talking about one of the other guy's daddy. Because he'd sit there and he'd read his Bible every day. You see him reading that Bible, you know. And he said, if anybody's ever been a Christian, that's that man right there. Go look at him. And everybody else he knew that around there was supposed to be Christian, lived like the world, couldn't see no difference. But he saw it in one man. Saw it in one man. It wasn't me. But he saw it in one man. I hope it's different now. I hope people can see him in me now. But he says we're to be able to have a good report, even from those who are not in a church. We're to put salt in our words. And believe me, the past few weeks I've had a no-salt diet, and food just tastes better with salt. Seasoned with something that takes the harshness off. And that's the way we are to be with others. We're to speak, not words. Sometimes you want to say exactly what you think. But sometimes they just need encouragement. You might want to look up and say, man, are you crazy, man? Have you lost ever peace of mind you ever had? But maybe they just need to say, man, tell me your story. I can listen to you. I'll give you a shoulder to cry on. I'm here with you. Maybe that's all they need. Maybe they don't need scolding. Maybe they need loving. Just need loving. We're not just to walk in wisdom, we're to talk with wisdom. Be of a gentle spirit. The Bible says if you want to have friends, guess what? Make yourself friendly. Be friendly if you want to have friends. And it also says that a soft answer turns away wrath. We don't always have to be snappy Baptists. We can be sanctified Baptists, filled with the Spirit, and putting that proper tone in our language. I'll use salt here as the tone that we use. You know, in the day of finger talking, you know, on the phone, you don't really judge what people, you don't really get the full meaning out of it because, you know, they say some things and you don't really know how to take it. And they spell these words. Has everybody forgot how to spell? They use little short words, little letters, you know. I asked once, and one of the youngins that sent me a text. I said, what does that mean? I've never seen that kind of stuff. And I understand that it's got so popular, they even do it on their homework at schools and stuff. But anyway, you can't communicate good. We lose our ability to communicate if all we do is punch in. But when I can stand there and look you eye to eye, and you're listening to me, and I'm looking at you, you see my body gesture, you see my facial expressions, and you know what I mean. And that's what we need to do. We need to be face to face, looking people eye to eye, so they'll know our heart and we can make a difference. And then there's the words of exhortation. Anybody here need to be lifted up? Well, just three of us. Okay, well, the rest of you, I guess you are. Yeah, look how many we got to help us out here. Us three to raise our hand. Look here. How many people we got? Got a bunch of us. Exhortation. Notice what it says. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent to you for the same purpose. I've sent him to you for the same purpose he's been to me. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. And Paul goes on to speak of all these people that's made such an influence in his life. These were people that encouraged him. And so he just wanted to lift them up. He wanted to give thanks to them, tell them, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you mean in my life. And these two were faithful, faithful people. He said that we are to bear one another's burdens. Did you know that? The Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to feel for one another. We're to care about one another. We are to help us walk through those times that we are in need. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbear one another in love. Exhort one another. Lift up each other. David told God to set a watch over his mouth. Let me read this to you. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Listen to what he's saying. He ain't sitting on his hands like a bunch of us Baptists do. He's lifting up his hands. He's praising God, and he's getting in touch with him. He says, so set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the doors of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works when men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. David knew what the mouth could do. He knew the danger of the words. He also knew the power of the words to encourage and lift us up. He understood all of that. And then Paul closes out the letter. The rest of the letter, from 10 through the remainder, is just names that he wants to exhort. People he wants to live up, like Aristarchus, like Marcus, Justus, Epaphras, Luke and Demas, all these people, friends, co-laborers with him, and he just wanted to lift them up. Once in a while, guys, we need to lift each other up. Just love on one another. Care about one another. And understand that nobody is going to make everybody happy every minute. But then on the other hand, everybody's not going to make you sad every minute either. I remember when I was out in the public workforce with Keeper County, we always said you can go from a zero to a hero in about 3 seconds, or you can go from a hero to a zero in about the same length of time. So this morning, what I want to get across to us is this. Our words that we use is such an important tool that God's given us. Just like the Bible is a tool. And he's given us our words. He's given us our language. He's given us a heart to use our words to encourage and to lift up and to be there. And listen, those guys that we love, those guys that we work together with, those guys that we had this friendship, we should lift them up. Just exhort them. Every night. I remember standing out by the highway. I was out there weed eating one day, back when I could do that. And a friend of mine stopped by right there on the road, and he was standing there talking to me, and his phone rang. He answered the phone. He said, thank you. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Thank you. Love you, man. He hung the phone up. He said, every day he calls me, and he tells me he loves me, and tells me he's praying for me every single day. Man, we need people like that in our lives. Because I'm sure your life is just like mine. There's more going on than what you can shake a stick at. Nothing. Sometimes you hit those things, like this week has been a terrible week for us. Everything has just gone wrong. And you need somebody every now and then to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm praying for you. We are to be exalters. We have to be our words active in prayer, has to be active in our intercession, active in our witness, and active as we exhort one another. And God will bless us as a body, as a family of God. He will bless us. This morning, let me ask you this. Do we always use our words properly? Is it always with a tone of care and love? I hope so. I think so. Most of the people in here, I don't know too many folks in my life that are not people that will encourage you, and folks I know has a good heart. So, but I'm just asking us, can we examine our own selves and give glory to God for what he does and exhort others for what they do? Pray for one another. Intercede for one another. And witness to the lost. And this morning, here's what we need to do. Every one of us need to do this. We need to come around the altar. Not because you've sinned this week. Because I'm imagining you're about like me. We've not all been perfect this week. Maybe just around the altar we say, Lord, this morning I want to give my words to you. I want to surrender my words to you. And I want you to take me and use me so that these ministries can prosper and that you will be glorified around the altar as we pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege we had of being here today. Lord, I pray that your will be done just now. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. So this morning, I pray you draw us to you. And may this morning you lead us to be men and women of our word, men and women who use our words powerfully, not to destroy, but to lift up and exalt. And Lord, we'll honor you with what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Fred's going to lead us in a song. This morning, the altar's open. Do we need to come and say, Lord, take me and use my words for your glory as we sing?